1 John chapter number 1. I'm going to do a quick brief on what we covered. We looked at the book of John. It was written around 90 to 95 AD. Why was that date important? Because it's after the Pauline epistles. So John had the Pauline epistles in front of him when he wrote his books and John. So we have to understand that. So we had these things there. We talked about the three heresies that we talked about. One was spiritualism. That was curious arts, magic, witchcraft, and sorcery. We talked about Gnosticism, that knowledge is the answer, when we know Romans 1 is very clear. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Because when you try to take your knowledge and supersede what God's book says, it's never going to work. It's just that way. That's why you see what's going on today. We talked about docetism. They were pushing that. They were saying that Christ only came in spirit. Well, that's not true. 1 Timothy 3:16 is one of the mysteries that we covered. And we know that God was manifested in the flesh. We see that. We talked about the type of writing that John used in his book, right? He uses what? Contrast, right? He uses contrast. How do we know that? 1 John 1:5, it's light versus darkness. 1 John 1:8, it's truth versus deceit. 1 John 2:4 is truth versus a lie. 1 John 2:8 is light versus darkness again. Notice he hits on darkness a lot. 1 John 2:22 is Christ versus the Antichrist. 1 John 2:23 is an acknowledgement versus a denial. 1 John 3:10, the child of God as opposed to the child of the devil. 1 John 3:14 is death versus life. 1 John 3:21, condemnation versus confidence. And 1 John 4:5 and 6, a child of the world versus the child of God. So there's your contrast. You need to understand that as a Christian. Again, we're pulling things out of here practically, not doctrinally. Understand that. That's one mistake we can't make. We have to understand that when we look at 1 John and 1, 2, and 3 Peter in James, that we're pulling things out of here practically. We've got to watch the doctrine. When we read these verses, we read them through the Pauline glasses. We have to understand that there's some things in here doctrinally that don't fit for today, as not losing your salvation when you're saved. We talked about confessing our sins. Is that necessary? Yes, it is. But you're not going to lose your salvation, and you're not going to lose your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can lose your fellowship. This is why you confess these sins. A lot of people don't agree with that. I don't see how, because when you're not in fellowship with Christ, you're walking away. You're losing that. So you need to confess what it is so you can get that out of your system and get that relationship, your fellowship back with Christ. Again, it's not your salvation you're losing there or your relationship. We talked about that Christ was from the beginning. Remember, the Jehovah's say that Christ was created. Well, that's not true, because John 17, 1 through 5 says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see that? So the Jehovah's are wrong. This is something that you can hit them right upside the head with. So you have to understand that. We also talked about those that deny the Son, John 5, 22 and 21, and 1 John 2, 23. So you have to understand that. We also have to understand in 1 John 1 through 6 through 10, there are specific people John is talking to. It says when he is talking to believers, he uses what? We and us. Why is that? Because he includes himself in that. But when he says they, like in 1 John 2:19, he's talking about the unsaved, others that are not saved. So we have to make that distinction. Okay. We talked about the key word in 1 John, which was what? Fellowship. Fellowship with Christ. It's on the board back there. You have to have that. You got to keep that fellowship going with Christ. So these are the things we covered in 1 John. Now we're going to go to 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1. And the Bible says this, 2:1. It says, my little children, these things are right unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice in that Bible verse, my little children, these things are right unto you, you sin not. Notice that there's a period after that. Notice that ye sin not, and it stops. What's the reason for that? Think about that. He wants you to think about that. He wants you to read that Bible verse and notice where it says ye sin not. Now, are we going to be sinless? Absolutely not. Are we going to sin? Yeah, we're going to sin. That's the way it is. God knows that. But try not to. We need to pause there. He says, I'm writing these things so you sin not. He's writing to them to keep you from sin and telling you you don't need to sin. He's writing to little children, showing a spiritual stage of growth here of these particular individuals. He's telling them, I'm writing you this stuff so you don't sin. And if any man sin, as if there's no doubt that you will, like I just said, but try not to sin. Fight against it. Don't willingly sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteousness. You have that advocate. What is an advocate? He's the one that pleads your case, right? That's what a lawyer does. So Jesus Christ is the advocate. He pleads our case. His blood cleansed us, so we don't have to worry about that. Just like somebody in court, the lawyer, he pleads our case. We have someone to plead our case before the Father, someone that can understand both our language and his language, and he puts the two together. Job did not have an advocate. Job tried to claim for about five chapters that he tried to justify himself, but you can't justify yourself. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. You have to have somebody to justify you. You can't do it for yourself. We have an advocate because he has been through things. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. And there's some good stuff here I want to read in Hebrews. I don't want to bypass it because there's so much in it. Again, let's look at it through the Pauline glasses, okay? Hebrews. Hebrews 4:14. 15 and 16 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all in points tempted like us. We are yet without sin. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him, to help in time of need. Notice it says to come boldly to what? The throne. It's available to you. Once you become saved, the throne is available to you. So we come boldly to the throne for what reason? Again, remember when I was just talking about if you could lose some fellowship? Well, what better way to gain it back than get on your knees and pray to God and get it back in your life. And saying, God, you know, I don't know what it is, why I keep doing what I'm doing. Like Paul struggled for 27 years. But it's better to restore that relationship, I think, every day. Before you go to bed or when you wake up, whatever. And be able to have that feeling in your heart that no matter what, I've restored my fellowship with God. It's very important we do that, Christians. The Bible says we should do that. So back to 1 John, he's saying, try not to sin. Do all you can not to sin. But if you do sin, he's saying one thing you need to do if you sin is that we have an advocate with the Father of Jesus Christ, the righteous. You ask to get the trash out of your life so the rats will run. I can't tell you how many times in our ministry and going down in Tennessee and some other churches that I've preached at, I can't tell you how many times when people pull me aside and they start talking to me about how their life is in ruins. And I listen to them for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I'll just ask them a simple question. Look, have you confessed that to God? Have you got on your knees and really made a conscientious effort to pray to God and say, please get it out of my life, whatever it is? And Christians, we all have that problem. We all seem to take the path of least resistance. We all seem to be around people we shouldn't be around. And I know we need to reach the lost, and I get all that stuff, but sometimes we have to understand that there's some things we have to get out of our life. And when you're a born-again believer, the Bible is very clear on where we should go, where we shouldn't go, what we should engage in, and get stuff out of our life. But most of the times when I talk to people, they come Sunday or they'll come midweek, and the rest of the week they don't open their Bibles. The Bible says you got to study. How can you know what to do if you don't read the instruction manual? God tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you don't rightly divide, you wrongly divide. But you got to study. And I look at it this way. If you wrongly divide, you're not studying in the first place, because you wouldn't be wrongly dividing. But too many people are doing that. All right, verse number 2, 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, verse number 2. Notice it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There goes John Calvin's limited atonement, right? His system right out the window. I'll talk to you about it in just a little bit as I continue to go down. I taught most of that when we had Bible Cults class. I don't know if you guys remember when I was going through the Bible Cults, I went over Calvinism and Tulip and all that. It's been a while. It's probably been years. But I'm going to go through it just a little bit. But first of all, just realize that the propitiation, there is a payment that satisfies the debt, both to the debtor and the one who owed the debt. In other words, Jesus Christ's blood satisfies both God and it satisfies me and you. The payment was made, and it has been made and is complete for our sins. Now let's look at this real quickly. It says after the colon there, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. John Calvin had a system that was set up that said there were certain things that only the elect could be saved. That's not true. We know that from several passages in the Bible. John Calvin, what they call the tulip theory. So if you digest the leaves, the branch, the tulip, leaves that are on the branch of the tulip, the five leaves, you're going to fall for that theory. This is what they teach, which said that a man was totally deprived. That's not true. A man will not be deprived. You have a choice. The second part was unconditional election. I'll show you in a couple verses here in a moment that anybody can be saved. It's for whosoever will. Where do we see that? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So it's, yes, you can reject it. Like I said, we also know that God's will can be rejected. If you look at Acts 7:51, notice what happened there. It said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Why do some people reject Christ? Why? Why is that? I guess I can speak from experience. I remember I rejected Christ for a long time. Many years when I was in the Marines, a lot of guys, I was a Catholic and diehard Catholic, and I remember so many guys would try to share the gospel with me. I don't want to hear it. But why does that happen? Why do we reject it? And then it felt like a magnet hit me, like something pulled me. But it happens. I get asked that when I do funerals. I've done quite a few funerals now that people that are not saved, and I always hear this from people. How could God let this happen? I just recently had a cousin that lost her 28-year-old son to alcoholism. His liver gave out. He passed away, and I was there, and, you know, I went up to the casket, and she was there just crying, gave her a hug and everything, and the first thing she said to me was, Frank, how could God let this happen? How could God let this happen? Let me tell you something, Christians. God gives you free will to do what you want to do. If you choose a life of drinking alcohol after you're warned over and over and over, what do you think? There's sin unto death. You will die. It's a fact. And so I had to think, how am I going to reply to her? What am I going to say to her? Because I'm still trying to win her to the Lord. And I just looked at her and said, I'm sorry for your loss. I said, maybe one day we'll know, because she doesn't understand the Bible. I said, but I'll pray. And she did let me pray over everything and at the closing of everything. But why does that happen? You know, a lot of people say, how could God let this happen? God gives man free will, folks. Gives you free will. Even some Christians ask that question. God gives you free will to live your life the way you desire to live it. But there are consequences. For the saved, what's the consequence? What's our consequence if you're saved? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be standing in front of that judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be judged to the glory that's on you. You're going to be in heaven, but he's going to ask you, what did you do while you were in my name? Were you out there winning souls? Were you out? What was your church? You know, I don't get on church attendance. You got people that can't make it to the church house. I get that. We are the church anyway. We are the church. But you're going to be held accountable. I get tired of hearing Christians always say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I don't really care. Well, you'll be caring when your stuff goes up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, if you want front row seats to first place winners, you go right ahead. But there is accountability as a Christian. And for the lost, it's called hell, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of the teeth forever for those that don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is accountability. Like I said, at the end of your death, it doesn't end with a period. It ends with a comma. You're either going to go up or you're going to go down. So today, it's better you secure your eternal address in heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that easy. Okay, just a few verses in Scripture. Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering. Now notice it says, for the suffering of death, crowned with the glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Notice it says there, what I just read. We'll see here that the Lord suffered death for all. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that time he was suffering for death. You got to pick that up. Crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's where Calvin got things messed up. In Titus 2:11, it says, for by the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. It appeared to everyone. It appeared to everyone. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be tested in due time. It's not just the elect like John Calvin teaches. We see he's clearly wrong on this. Clearly wrong. But why do so many people follow him? You want to know why? Because they don't read the Bible. They don't rightly divide the Bible. We're commanded to read. That's a command in the New Testament, to read and study the Bible. And this is what keeps you out of trouble. You have to understand this. It's not just the elect. Take your Bible. Please come to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 2 Peter 2:1. It says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He even bought the false prophets, and he paid for them. You catch that? Even for the false prophets. So we know from the study of our Bible, and I know that you've had all this before, but it never hurts to go back over again. One thing I've learned about the school I'm in, repetition. The Bible's repetition. Repeat, 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 repeat. I'm telling you, when you do it 4, 5, 6 times in a row, what I usually do is I do it for a whole week. I'll record a Bible verse, and I'll just listen to it all week over, and it'll stick. It'll stick, you know. I was one of them slow learners. That's just the way I am. He even bought the false prophets and paid for them. So we know that repetition is very important. There's no sense in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, if Calvinism were true. How do they not see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4? How do you not see that gospel? It's clear on what the Bible says on the age of grace, but Calvin wants to put his twist on it, right? All right, so let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, please. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Okay, again, we got to look at this through the Pauline glasses now, okay? Now here is where it begins to get a little bit more difficult. But I think once you see very clearly that you can apply these practically as well as doctrinally for them going through the tribulation period, you'll be able to understand what's going on here. Notice he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now it first says, first of all, in order for you to know that you know him, in order for you to have that assurance, the way that you know that is by you keeping his commandments. Now that's one distinguishing thing they're going to see during the tribulation period, is you're going to see other people that are keeping those commandments. It's going to be, you know that they're Christians. That's one sign that they're all doing the same thing as compared to the ones that are not. Because again, we're going to go back to what it was before grace, right? The law, right? We're going to go right back to that again. That the commandments that he's talking about there, we'll find a little bit later on, there are three of them that we can speak about for our age, the age that we're in now. One of them was to believe in Christ, Jesus Christ. The second one was to love those who love Jesus Christ, brotherly love. Something that's not really popular today nowadays, but no less it's written here for us. Not to love the world is the third commandment. Again, there are New Testament commandments that we can apply. If we choose not to apply, we lose fellowship, but we do not lose our salvation or our relationship. Again, I'm reemphasizing that. I want you to understand that because some people go down the wrong track with that. So when we hear the word commandments, what's the first thing that pops to your mind? Probably Exodus, right? I'm sure everyone does. That's hit in my mind. But what he's talking about is the law. He's talking about Exodus there where all the law had been given out for the tribulation saints. We don't have to worry about it, though. There will be a lot more commandments that are here in the Bible than just the commands that were given to the people in the Old Testament. I'm talking about applying this practically. We talk about it doctrinally or literally here in just a minute. But we'll get a point where you don't even know if you know Jesus Christ if you're living after the flesh. That's the importance of it, folks. This is the importance of having fellowship with Christ. Because you can get to the point where you're not confessing what you're doing wrong, you're not paying attention to it, and you start walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. This is a warning here that we're being given to. So we have to understand these things. Second Peter, he said, second of all, Peter, he says the same thing, the verses that I read to you earlier, the beginning of the study, that you eventually, if you don't go on, if you don't grow up, if you don't walk in the Spirit, if you will eventually get to a point where you don't know of Jesus, you don't know Jesus Christ. I like to use our ministry as an example, but this is one thing I hear all the time. Brother Frank, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Brother Frank, I don't know if I'm saved or not. People that doubt their salvation are not restoring their fellowship with God. It's that simple. Amen. You're saved forever. God is not Indian giver. Once you're saved and you receive the Lord, you've got it forever. Nobody can take it away. Even if you live the life, hell, you know, for people that are like in the flesh, whatever, you're still going to heaven. Okay? But if you keep losing that fellowship, you're going to start to doubt your salvation and your relationship with God. So we have to understand, make that distinction. It's very important. Now, for a tribulation saint, what's going to happen? They walk in the flesh, they're not going to make it. Very clear. Very clear. Just to reiterate the point, let me show you where it shows us some of the commandments in 1 John 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 3:24 says, "And he that keepeth this commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us. So again, many people are worried of losing their salvation, and I can't tell you how many Bible studies I've been in that people read these verses today and they say, you see, you could lose your salvation. No, you can't. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at it through the Pauline binoculars. Okay, we have to apply that. Remember, when we look at the Bible, we look at it historically, doctrinally, and practically. Ask yourself those three questions. How does it apply? Who wrote it? Who's he writing to? What's kind of going on during that time period? What time period are they in? That's the first thing that runs through my mind when I read something. That's the first thing that runs through my mind when I hear somebody tell me something when it comes to the Word. You've got to do this. It's a self-check. I call it my internal BIOS. You know, basic input, output instruction. Make sure you run that self-check. Because a lot of times you can hear somebody talk for about 3 or 4 minutes and them trip flares will go off and you can say, nah, that ain't right. You know, that's the way it is because people they look at this book and they use it for doctrine for today. So you got to be careful with that. And the first thing they always hit on is, I don't know if I'm saved or not. So if you looked at that again, that is to keep those commandments, to love not the world, to love the brethren. There are a lot more commandments in the New Testament than ever were in the Old Testament. That was kind of surprising to me. I had to research that. There sure is. I was like, wow. You know, there's a commandment to rejoice evermore. There's a commandment to pray without ceasing. There's a commandment to prove all things. There's a commandment to despise. To despise not. Not prophesizing and preaching. So there are commandments in the New Testament. And again, a lot of these fall under the Pauline epistles. There are many commandments that tell us to love one another as Christ loved us. There's a lot of commandments, and many times we get concerned when they say commandments, that they're talking about the law. Practically speaking, in the context of the passage here in 1 John, we can definitely apply these things to us in this age we live. Again, practically. Okay, let's get that straight. Practically. Notice verse 3, it says, and then simply says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the Old Testament commandments. If we keep those Old Testament commandments in the tribulation, or if people in the tribulation, not us as church in the age of grace, but those that are in the tribulation, keep those Old Testament commandments. The law was given there, then. They will be known by keeping them, which signifies that they know Jesus Christ. So again, this is how you can identify somebody going through the tribulation as a brother or a sister, because they are keeping these things. So you can kind of identify with them. And remember, it says, forsake not what? The gathering? And that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be getting together because, you know, there's strength in numbers, and they're going to be probably shooting over to Petra. We know that. It's important to understand that. So that applies to the tribulation saint. Now look at Revelation chapter number 12. Look at verse number 17. It says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went make war with remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, we're back to faith and works, both of the two in the tribulation period, both of these things that are being applied here. So doctrinally speaking, in the tribulation period, we see that it will fit in keeping the commandments, right? It fits in. And it'll fit in with 1 John. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 12 again. Again in the tribulation. They're worshiping the beast and those kinds of things there in verse number 12. And here's the patience of the saints. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and faith of Jesus. So you've got faith and works in the tribulation period, which I'm sure you all are familiar with. So we can apply that doctrinally for a tribulation saint to know that he is saved, he is to endure to the end, and he has to keep the law. By keeping those commandments, he knows Jesus Christ. Okay, verse number 4 again. Four. Again, please recognize the difference between practical application and doctrinal application. Don't toss the whole book out and just a few things in there. The Bible says in Romans that we can learn things from the Old Testament. We can pull things from the Old Testament practically, but doctrinally no. So we have to be careful with that. But 1 John 2:4 says this, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Notice it says that he that saideth. Notice now we're going to start thinking about a profession. What people are saying, what are they professing? And obviously here, when somebody says something, you don't know whether or not they truly mean it or not. If their walk doesn't match their talk. If their walk doesn't match their talk. Why is that? Notice that. He said it that. Now, I'm sure, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, there's times that I would talk the talk, but not walk the walk. And that's something that we all have to work on. You're only able to determine whether or not he's telling the truth or whether he walks what he talks. He that saideth, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So practically, if you say that you love him, you love God, and you say that you know God in Jesus Christ, but you're not keeping his commandments, you're not doing the things you're supposed to do. Again, this doesn't base it on salvation, folks. It's just saying that if you say you love God so much and you appreciate his son dying on a cross, on that cross, that he appeased God for you and you receive that, then why do you not read the book? Why do you not study the book? That's the big epidemic right now, folks. We got a lot of anemic Christians. I see it all the time. And I'm not picking on anybody, all right? I'm just saying I can give you from the experiences I've seen out. Because when you get out there, when you put the leather to the street out there, you see a whole different world out there. When I go to different churches and preach and teach, I see it a lot. A lot of people, they just don't understand the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't care to read the Bible. Very important we understand this. So practically speaking, if we say if we don't try to stay right, we're liars. We're liars. We're saying, hey, look at me. Got my suit on, my tie on, driving down the road. Everyone sees you in a vehicle. Hey, look, they're going to church. You know, seriously. You know, but are you really living it is the question. So practically, you need to apply it. And if you're not having fellowship with him, and the truth in what you're saying that you're doing is not true. The truth of your profession, in other words, is what you are saying is not being walked out in your walk with Christ. Obviously, it's not hard to tell when somebody says one thing and does another. It's being spoken from the mouth and not the heart. You can tell anybody or convince anybody that you're having fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you're not keeping his commandments and not doing the things that he tells you to do in the Bible, I don't believe that's happening. Notice I said fellowship. Again, not salvation. I keep hitting on that point. You got a New Testament full of commandments and the things you're supposed to do in Romans. Look what it says in Romans 13:8. It says, "Owe we no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another had fulfilled the law." Paul tells you to love the brethren, and that's a great commandment that you have. If you want to keep the law, it's loving the brother. And all of us have a little bit of work to do that, do in that area. I do agree with that. I mean, we all have different personalities. I saw it in the Marine Corps. You get 12 Marines in a room, there's going to be fights. It's just the way it is. That's just the way you are. That's how you're designed. Some people say the sky is blue. Some say it's green. Some say it's amber. But there's always going to be differences of opinion. I think God created us that way for a reason. I really do. But it's to break through that and love that brother and sister. Whether you like them or not, you got to let that go. Because clearly, that's one of the things God tells us to do. And it is out of the Pauline epistles. You need to love one another. Okay, and I'm not saying a holy kiss and all that other nonsense. I'm just saying you should care for people. Okay, you should care for people. And one of the things that I used to hear in the ministry a lot was, well, I used to go to a Baptist church. I don't know why Baptist churches get the, I mean, they got a real bad stigmatism, man. It's like I always hear, are you Baptist? No, I'm a Bible believer. That's, they always ask me that. Oh, man, them Baptists shoot, they're wounded. You know, I said, well, I made one guy laugh. I said, I don't shoot. I don't, at least I give him a warning shot in the leg. I don't kill him. And he just kind of looked at me and walked off. But really, all kidding aside, folks, why, you know, it happens too much. And we try to win the lost, but they look at the way we act, and we just turn them off. We do. We really do. We lose so many people. The truth is Jesus Christ in the literal sense of the word and the tribulation period. If a guy's not keeping the commandments, then Jesus Christ is not in him during that tribulation period. The Bible says that all liars will find their place in the lake of fire. Now, that's where a lot of people say, well, you can lose your salvation because I know I'm not keeping the commandments, and therefore I'm a liar, and liars find their place in the lake of fire. So I guess I'm not saved. That's not true. That's practically speaking, folks, okay, during this time of grace. You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It means you're not having, when you mess up, you're not having fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you mess up, fess up and move on. That's simple. It's not that hard. Over there in Psalm 51, what does David say? Say it and move on with it. You know, the problem with, this is one of the problems I've had, is when I do make mistakes and I do sin, I dwell on it. You don't need to dwell on it. Give it to God, move on, and get the stuff out of your life that shouldn't be in your life in the first place. Okay, let's try to get through 1 John 2:5. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So practically speaking now, when you keep the word of God will grow up in you. And it'll perfect you. But you have to read it and study it in order to keep it. Whosoever keepeth his word. Notice it said that. Keeping it means more than just reading it and studying it. The problem today is some people do read it. Very few study it. But most of all, don't keep it. That's where we can fall. We fall short. Therefore, it's not perfected in us because we don't even know what it is we're supposed to be shooting for. If you want the love of God to be perfected in you, you need to start with Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You ever ask yourself what your reasonable service is? Ask yourself that. Question yourself. God, what am I supposed to be doing? Is it just a routine I'm going through, or is there something, am I being called to do? Like I keep mentioning myself, when I came in almost 10 years ago in that back pew, I would never think that I would be going to school to be a pastor. I would never think I had a ministry. I would never think that I would be preaching at different churches and teaching. But I noticed one thing. When I read the words, they're real to me. They changed me. They really did, from the direction I was headed in. I was headed down a bad road, folks. This word is real, and it changed me. But I also know that anybody can do that if they just apply themselves. That's all it is. Then you can find a way that find out what is good and acceptable and perfect will. If you want that thing to be perfected in you, you have to read it again and you have to study it. You got to be more than just a hearer, folks. You have to also be a doer. Of course, none of that stuff would be possible if you weren't saved first. So thank God you're saved. If you're saved, thank God. But now try to perfect it a little bit. Get in his word. Learn it. Do it. Of course, none of that stuff would be possible if you didn't have his word to go to. Then after you're saved, you get an increase in your faith by hearing. And then keep it. And then doing it. So in particular, in this particular passage in verse number 5, practically, you keep his word. You'll grow by it. It'll be perfected. Remember, we talked about Colossians being deeply rooted. What are you deeply rooted in? Are you deeply rooted in the world? Are you deeply rooted into his word? It's very simple. Now, the love of God that can be your love for God, or it can be God loving the brethren through you. You ever think about that? God can love the brethren through you by how you help others that need help. You know, the more you keep his word and do the things he would have you do, the more like him you would become. Notice verse 6. We have a professor and not a possessor. There's a lot of that going on. You have a professor, but not a possessor. So you can talk it, but and not walk it. And we'll cover that next time. It's almost time to end now. All right, I will end right there. So any questions or comments?
I like your saying, sir. I wrote two key ones down. Get the trash out of your life so the rats will run away.
I won't charge you for that.
I like the other one. If you mess up, best up, come on.
There you go.
I put it under the Franklinism.
Well, you got those are Lake County Cliff Notes, so. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray for the service that's coming up. We pray for our pastor. Did you get him here safe? And that you anoint him, Father God, and that he feeds us through your word. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.